May the Lord help us to commence our Thanksgiving services with hymn 1151. Great Sovereign Lord, what human eye amidst thy works can rove, and not thy liberal hand espy, nor trace thy bounteous love. 1151.
Thank you. From the sacred and holy word of God we shall read together from the Gospel as recorded by Luke, chapter 19. The Gospel as recorded by Luke, chapter 19. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. But he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. As they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass, when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reap as thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reap that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and for him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which you are entering in shall find a colt tied, wherein yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. If any man ask you, say, Why do ye loose him? Then shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. They that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. As they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stone should immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. May God bless to us that part of his sacred and holy word, and teach us to pray. Almighty, most gracious, ever-blessed, long-suffering Lord God of hosts, help us to approach thy holy majesty with reverence and godly fear, or to have that faith of which thy word speaks. Him that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Oh, give us that faith now to comprehend who thou art, and that diligent seeking, knocking, asking at mercy's door, believing, Lord, that thou hast promised, to them that ask it shall be given, to them that seek they shall find, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened unto him. Oh, we do pray that thou wilt fulfil that promise in our midst this day, and send a gracious measure of thy Holy Spirit, without whom we cannot believe, nor repent, nor hope, nor love, nor pray, nor praise, nor preach, nor hear, nor walk out what we hear. Oh, how dependent we are completely upon that blessed third person of thy Trinity. And oh, we do pray this afternoon hour he may be poured out abundantly upon us. like the north and the south wind that blows upon thy garden, to bring forth that sweet savour of Christ in the heart of thy children. And may it be noise that Jesus is in the house this day. Oh, have mercy, we pray. May our worship not be just head knowledge, not just in the letter of the truth, but oh, may we be in the Spirit. Oh, that we might be moved by the Spirit. May the blessed Spirit be within us. And yet what an unworthy hospitality we could show to such a worthy guest. Dear Lord, and shall thy Spirit rest such a wretched heart as mine? Amazing condescension it would indeed be. Yet have we not been reading that the Lord Jesus Christ went to be guest with him that was a sinner, is a sinner? And doesn't that raise some hope in some hearts here this afternoon? Those who feel themselves nothing else but sin, no good work to plead, poor, barren, empty, depleted hearts. May we not hang, Lord, upon that blessed sentence, that thou wast willing, yea, determined, to be a guest with him that was a sinner. Oh, be a guest to many of us this afternoon, we pray. Oh, Lord, we pray that as a sinner we may receive the Saviour this day. Find him completely suitable, sufficient for all our need, all our poverty, ignorance, foolishness, emptiness. Oh, do come, we pray, where we are. We thank thee, O Lord, for the occasion upon which we are privileged to gather, a thanksgiving service. Lord, we have much to thank God for, but we have to mourn unthankful hearts. And the root of it, Lord, is unbelief. We've been singing of the human eye, surveying thy creative goodness, and yet the sad thing is, Lord, for the most part, the human eye does not discern the God who has given it. How solemn. We can go about this world with all its provision, see thy handiwork on every hand, and yet forget the Creator. Serve the creature more than the Creator, the gift more than the giver, and even forget him who so kindly has provided once more for our need. Oh, we do pray then for that faith, to go about this earth with a discerning mind, and to do as the dear hymn writer could say, nature with open volume stands to spread her Maker's praise abroad, and every labour of his hand shows something worthy of a God. Oh, increase our faith and discern the worthiness of our God seen in his creative works. Oh, that our hearts may be humbled, softened, melted, yea, even drawn this day in sweet meditation. And like Jacob, who could survey thy providential as well as thy spiritual goodness, when he said, I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercies, all that mercy and truth thou hast shown me. But Lord, may we not rest just with the providential mercies, good and great though they are. But oh, may our heart this day be going out for something deeper, something more lasting, something more precious. Oh, we would see Jesus. We would hear him answer that prayer. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Oh, precious Jesus, do speak through thy word to us today. Be not silent to us, Lord, lest if thou be silent to us, we become like those that go down into the pit. Come and stir up our poor, cold hearts, they may respond under the power of thy Spirit in living faith and hope and love. And grant even today that much good may be done to the encouragement of the dear friends who gather here Sabbath by Sabbath and week by week, The church thou hast planted here, the congregation thou hast gathered here, the officers of the church thou hast ordained here, and not only this house of prayer, but each hill of Zion represented here this afternoon. Lord, we lovingly and affectionately bear them all before thee, and pray thou wilt abundantly remember Zion. Bless her provision. Satisfy her poor with bread. We especially pray for thy dear servant turned in among us this afternoon hour. Lord, thou knowest his down sitting and his uprising, art acquainted with his thoughts afar off. Oh, do in thy tender mercy even today give him a sweet anointing for thy cause and thy courts, God willing, on the coming day. And bless all thy dear labouring servants. Lord, we live and we have to labour in difficult days. The enemy is busy, the days grow darker, the beast arises out of the sea, as we read in the book of the Revelation. The powers of Antichrist are now so visible and so apparent in our land that we realise we are living in the latter, perhaps even the latest of the latter days. Oh, then, for to be faithful. Oh, to be kept. Oh, Lord, not to turn to the right hand or to the left. Oh, to be kept prayerful. Oh, to be kept diligent, looking unto Jesus. Oh, Lord, not to make shipwreck of faith. Oh, hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. Bless the dear children, the young friends before thee this afternoon. Lord, they've got a never-dying soul. They have an eternity before them. True, they hope they have a life to live yet, and we pray, Lord, they may be spared. And yet we know that neither they nor we can say how long. Our life is in thy hand. Its length and its timing is all in thy hand, our Creator. And we pray that in their young hearts there may be wrought an early desire to know thee, whom to know is life eternal. An early seeking after thee and a finding. Thou hast promised they that seek me early shall find me. Oh, we pray even today, perhaps a young one may find thee, yea, be found of thee, like Zacchaeus was. And dear Lord, we do pray that thou wilt bless those who bear the burdens of life, and perhaps the greatest burden with them this afternoon hour is their soul. They've got bodily burdens, family burdens, business burdens, other cares. But, our Lord, it is that great matter, their soul and their sins, and their eternity that weighs heavy upon their spirit. Oh, do relieve them, we pray. Come unto me, all ye that labour, and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Thou hast promised it. Fulfill that promise this afternoon. Bless our dear aged friends. We commend them to thee, Lord. We ourselves are beginning to look toward that part of our life ourselves. We realise, we think how many years we've been labouring in this pulpit now, and we know we cannot labour as many years again as we have already laboured. We realise the shadows of life begin to lengthen, and there are those upon whom it has lengthened much more than upon us. And we pray for them. Oh, do bless them, Lord. Do maintain them. Give them a good hope through grace. Leave them not, Lord, to come to the end of the journey without a prop from above, an arm to lean on. Oh, a sweet token for good. And those, Lord, who may feel unready, unprepared, and feeling increasingly anxious, the shadows of life lengthen, and not to be able to say, my beloved is mine and I am his. Oh, Lord, do visit them. Oh, do come, we pray. Help them to hold on their way. To be like good Jacob, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Now come, blessed Spirit, we pray. Pour out a blessing this afternoon. There be not room enough to receive it. May our poor hearts overflow with love and with life and with light and with liberty. O Lord, who ordain a blessing, yea, command one, we pray. We need it, Lord. We're dry, our moisture is dried up without thee. Only thou canst revive poor hearts, barren hearts, and those who may be at wit's end corner, those who have long unanswered prayers. Oh, we pray, Lord, they may even this afternoon be given that grace to look unto Jesus. And in seeing in him all their desire, all their need, satisfied and supplied. Lord, have mercy. Take not thy Holy Spirit from us. We don't deserve him to be with us, but we dare not be without him. Grant prayer in the pew, that there may be power in the pulpit. We ask, with the pardon of our many multiplied transgressions, Lord, oh, the sinners that we are, what need there is of the blood, both in its application and in its speaking for us in heaven above. And Lord, we need it in our hearts by thy blessed Spirit. Oh, do come, we pray. Speak, Lord, one said, for thy servant heareth. Give us hearing ears, receiving hearts. We beg it and we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Hymn 420. O bless the Lord my soul, let all within me join, and aid my tongue to bless his name, whose favours are divine. 420.
seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention, I will direct your thoughts this afternoon to four words you will find in the Gospel as recorded by Luke chapter 19, verse 13. Occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. A divine command from a divine commander. A command to these servants whom he had called to his feet to be told as to what they should be engaged in. Occupy till I come. The Lord Jesus Christ in this parable sets before us, first of all, very briefly, one or two things that we would do well to notice before we come to this command. He is that certain nobleman, and oh, what a noble person is the dear Saviour. None like him. You go to the Song of Solomon and you hear the church describing him. The chiefest among 10,000, the altogether lovely one. No life ever lived like his life. No words ever spoken like his words. No presence ever felt like his presence. How many of you here this afternoon could say concerning this nobleman with a capital N we put there, this is my beloved, and this is my friend, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, not to be ashamed of him whom your soul loveth. But it would seem that the affection for this nobleman was very sparse, for his citizens hated him. Whatever for? Had he done them any harm? Had he done them any ill? Had he been their enemy? No. He went about doing good, and yet they hated him. And dear friend, that sets before you and I the baseness and the wretchedness and the depravity of your heart and mind by nature. I think it was J.C. Philpott who once said that one of the greatest things that staggered him was that even though he professed to be a child of God, and he certainly was, that he carried about with him also an old nature that was an enmity to God and godliness. And the old nature will not change in that respect. It will grow no different, only grow worse. And a living child of God has to live with that solemn fact. There is that within him that will not have this man to reign over us. Oh, the rebellion, which is the sin of witchcraft, the word of God calls it. God hates rebellion. That's what sin is. Many years ago, in the earlier part of the 19th century, or 20th century, there was a young lad, about 1930s I think it was, and he was going to school, and he was late. And he slipped in through a door he shouldn't have done, because he wanted to get in quick, and he hoped the headmaster wouldn't see him. The headmaster was alert that day and saw him, and he brought him into his office. He was going to punish him. He said, before I punish you, he said, do you know what you've done wrong? Yes, he said, I've come in by the wrong door. No, he said, you've been disobedient. And that man, who later became one of God's servants, and a very able one too, said, I learnt my first lesson about what the law demands of us and what sinners really are in God's sight. Disobedient. That's what sin is. Disobedience. And it lies at the very root of our nature, our old nature. So there was this resentment of the authority of this certain nobleman. But let us be very clear, dear friends, a day is coming, and it may not be far hence, when this certain nobleman will return. And every knee shall bow, And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Some will confess with gratitude, love, inexpressible joy in their hearts. Or they will say, this is my Redeemer. This is the one who loved me, gave his life for me. Others will call for the rocks to fall upon them, the mountains to hide them, all to no avail. Friends, in that great day when the Saviour returns, there'll be no unbelievers in one sense. All will know that that man whom we call Jesus of Nazareth is God's only begotten, dearly beloved Son, the Judge, the righteous Judge. And when thou, my righteous Judge, shalt come to call thy ransomed people home, shall I among them stand. Sheltered a worthless worm as I, who sometimes am afraid to die, be found at thy right hand. If nothing else be done under the sound of the gospel this afternoon, may you go home with that desire. Shall I among them stand? Well, he had these 10 servants, and he called them to be engaged while he was absent. Notice that he was going to be absent. They got to labour in a time when he withheld the visible sense of his presence. And as I pondered this subject, it's gone over and over in my mind the last 3 or 4 days to bring before you here. This thought has crossed my mind. It may be a word for one of you this afternoon. God has called you to labour in a time of darkness, a time of distance, when you do not feel the presence of this blessed nobleman as you would like to, that you're called nonetheless so to do. But secondly, there's something else about it. These servants were to labour among these enemies. Those who had said, we'll not have this man to reign over us, but they were still to be serving. Marvel not if the world hate you. Remember, it hated me before it hated you. And the master is not, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Solemn warning there. For those who are God's servants, and all of God's people are in one sense. Every one of them are called to be witnesses in one sense. Not all are called to preach, no. But their very life shall be a gospel. We are living a gospel, a chapter each day. Things that we do, the things that we say. Then watch what we do. Say, hear what we say. They watch what we do. Say, what is the gospel according to you? Well, these servants were called. And they were given, some more than others, 1, 10, some 5. And then this one man we may speak of in a moment had but 1 pound or 1 talent, as it says in another gospel, referring to the same incident, the same parable. Here we see divine sovereignty in the distribution of these gifts. What was the difference between the servant who laboured successfully and the one who didn't? The difference was this, dear friends. They knew how to trade in heaven's marketplace, and the other didn't. They gained by trading. It was what you noted it very clear when we read this through. The first came saying, Lord, not I have gained 10 pounds, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Notice that. Where the honour and glory was. And I believe in a spiritual sense, the successful traders knew where to take their need. They did what the godly Puritans used to call, they did business in heaven's marketplace. Do you do that? You children might say, how can you do business in heaven's marketplace? Where is it? Well, it's given another name, the throne of grace. The place where God hears prayer. A place where those who feel to be ignorant, weak, poor, helpless, wretched, unworthy, bring their needs. bring their wants, and they obtain from this good and glorious King what they need. And therein lies the success. They did business in heaven's marketplace. Do you? Do I? You see, dear friends, another way of looking at it is this. Those who were successful, there was grace in their heart to rightly use the talent, the pound that had been given. The one talent man had no grace with his talent or pound. You may have talents this afternoon, some of you. We all have, in a way, natural gifts the Lord has given us. We speak naturally for a moment. Some may be good at one thing, some another. Let me just ask you a question. Have you ever asked God's help to use those talents aright? Whether you be a manual worker or an academic worker? Have you gone on your knees and said, Lord, help me to use even that natural wisdom thou hast given me to an honour and glory? Is there one here this afternoon in your daily life, perhaps in your daily work, you've come to a stand and know not what to do? Lord, what am I to do? Well, the one talent man gave up, didn't he? Put it in the ground, despaired. We'll examine why in a moment. But dear friend, those who had grace in their heart by divine gift, they took their needs back to the Lord where they didn't know what to do. And they found grace to help in time of need. Now, I don't know what you may be passing through this afternoon, dear friend. What burdens God may have laid upon you, in providence or in grace, body or in soul, time or in the church or in your business, and there it is. These are things the Lord has laid upon you, and you feel unequal, you feel a weakling, you feel a fool. You feel to have no strength, and you're realizing you're in a dark day like these servants were, and there's opposition within and without, and the devil says, give it all up. Forget it. That's what the devil says. And what does the Lord say to you this afternoon? Occupy till I come. That's what he says. This is the word of Almighty God to his occupying people this afternoon. Occupy till I come. Let us just consider for a moment the one talent man. You see, this man looked at all the difficulties there were, and there were many. First of all, the smallness of his talent compared with others. And perhaps pride rose up in his heart. He didn't want to be the least, so he'd rather not use the talent at all. Unbelief rose in his heart. What good can it do? And not looking at the giver, forgetting the giver of it, he buried it. He buried it. No honour and glory to God was gained by it, was it? No fruit to God's honour and glory brought forth from it? Because lacking grace with what God had given him by the way of talents, we find no good came out of it. What are we to learn then this afternoon? What lesson is there for us? Friends, the lesson is this, and I hope that you and I may all lay it to heart. The first is this, that God will have us occupied. Now, if the Lord does not keep us occupied, the devil will. My mother used to say years ago, the devil finds work for idle hands. How have you been occupied this day? I've been very busy. I've been doing this, that and the other. Yes, but let me ask you a question. Has it been done to God's honour and glory? Have you been looking to him for help in it and seeking that he be glorified by it? Or are you making an idol of what God has given you? Oh, may God give us the grace to rightly use our text this afternoon. But the point's on my spirit, though. This is the thing that has weighed upon me this afternoon, is the need of perseverance in a difficult day. occupy till I come. There's a promise here, dear friend. Sooner or later, he'll come. And though there's a solemn word of warning in a way, lest he come and find us unready, unprepared, doing the devil's service and not the Lord's, and that's a solemn thought. Had he come this week, dear friend, how would he found you? You, dear younger friends, would he have found you reading your word, Bible, on your knees? Or even at school or at work, looking upward for God's help, would he have found you? Would he have found you in the public house, perhaps? Found you lying or swearing or quarrelling, perhaps? Is that the occupation our text speaks about? No. You, dear older friends, if he had come this week, would he find you occupied aright? Would you have been looking unto Jesus? Or would you have been so obsessed with the burdens and cares of the way, you lost sight of that one who gave you the command, and you're ready to give up? Let me just remind you of one or two of God's dear servants who did occupy. My mind went first of all to godly Joseph. And he wasn't only occupied, you know, when he sat at the right hand of Pharaoh with much wisdom and much grace that God had given him. But, dear friends, Joseph was occupied right from the beginning of his early life. God put grace in his heart sovereignly, effectually, and it made him a God-fearing man. And thus he began to be occupied in God's service from his earliest days. And it's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. It is. And Joseph was just such an one. And the way the Lord kept him occupied in his home was to bear a humble witness to the truth. And what did he find? His brethren hated him yet the more. Think of it. So shall I give up my occupation as Joseph? Shall I keep my mouth quiet? Shall I forbear to speak well of my God? No. Dear Joseph's life in his home. And that, dear friends, is a good test of your religion. What is it like at home? Not in the chapel pew. At home. As a father, a mother, a brother, a sister, a child. What is it like at home? I ask you. What occupation have you been engaged in at home in this respect? And Joseph at home, God kept him occupied. No doubt he had to pray much for grace and wisdom to handle the hostile environment in which he was found. But God kept him occupied. And dear friend, if you're on the way to heaven, God will keep you occupied. A thorn in the flesh here will keep you on your knees praying. An insupportable burden there will make you groan and sigh. You say, is that being occupied? It's keeping you at the throne of grace, dear friend. So we find Joseph occupied later on down in Potiphar's house. He couldn't understand God's ways. And yet, dear friends, he had the same grace that Paul had. Wherever God saw sovereignly fit to put him, he sought grace to be occupied aright. And so the fear of God shone greatly in that idolatrous household, and he soon rose to the top in a natural sense. And yet God kept him humble in another way. He had a thorn in the flesh. God knew how to keep him humble. Every day that wretched woman, Potiphar's wife, molested him. Oh, how she sought to seduce him. And that kept him occupied. In what way? Praying for grace every day to be kept. Is that how you're occupied this afternoon? You feel the need to be kept? Do you know enough about your wretched heart and the world around you that without keeping grace, your feet would go? And God keeps you occupied in this solemn exercise. Hold thou me up, that I shall be safe. Hold up my goings in thy path, that my footsteps slip not. God knows to keep you occupied in that respect. And how does he do it? By keeping you dependent. Oh, may God deliver us from self-dependence. It's a solemn place to come to, because you'll soon find, dear friend, you're in the ditch. Literally, I found that once. a very snowy winter in 1982 in Wiltshire. My children were young, we were out, had been to the shops, and we're coming back for only a mile or two from home. There's a very slight incline or going down a hill, and I foolishly said to my wife, all we need to do is take care and we'll be all right. Can't see why there need to be any accidents. Within half a minute, we had swiveled round and round, and there we were in the ditch. Blessed be God, there was a man to pull us out. He went on our way, but it taught me such a lesson. We're only safe as we're kept. We are. And the more you go on, child of God, the more you'll need to be kept. Because you'll be more and more aware of the world within and the world without. And those dear aged saints among us this afternoon, I'm sure they'll agree with me. You need more keeping now than you've ever done. Occupy till I come in that exercise. Then where do we find Joseph? In a prison. Now we are to be occupied in the path of humiliation. False accusation. Oh, says the devil, I'm sure to Joseph. Give it all up, Joseph. What's the point? Look where you've come to. You're a prisoner now. Adultery's written against your name in the prison book. You're in the king's prison. He doesn't let his prisoners go. You'll never come out. Give up your profession, Joseph. Run away from it. Occupy till I come, Joseph. The time we read to the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him, kept him occupied. Yes, naturally he was well occupied. He did God's service as well in his home as in Potiphar's house and in the prison cell. He didn't change his colours wherever he went. Just the same. What grace. What grace. But friends, in a spiritual sense, the word that God gave him kept him occupied. Oh, he must have occupied his thoughts and his prayers and his exercises. How often the dear man has got to the end of the day, Lord, will it ever come to pass? Will it ever be? Occupy till I come, Joseph. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He'll exalt you in due time. You say, Lord, how can it be? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's how God kept Joseph occupied. And dear friends, we need to be kept occupied in that way. We need something to keep us on our knees, something to bring us back to the throne of grace. And Joseph, as the type of the heavenly Joseph, our Lord Jesus knew how to keep his brethren occupied, didn't he? There was always a reason why they had to come back. First he keeps Simeon, they've got to go back and get Simeon. Then he wants to keep Benjamin, and then there's the cup in Benjamin's sack. Time and time again, he kept them coming back until at last they have to go and live down with Joseph. So, dear friends, it will be your heavenly Joseph. He'll keep you occupied. Keep coming back with trouble and trial and difficulty and need. And he keeps coming back, and it's not a mark against you, it's a mark for you. And then eventually, you say, come up higher. Come into my presence eternally, when the work of grace is done. Occupy till I come. Then my mind went to Gideon. Gideon could well have called himself a one talent man, couldn't he? I'm the least in my father's house. I'm of Manasseh's tribe, and Manasseh's tribe is one of the most insignificant. And my brethren think I'm the least anyway. Well, go in this thy might, Gideon. Have not I sent thee? Occupy, you say. But Lord, I'm a one talent man. You may well be. And you know, dear friends, a good thing you are in a sense. We all need to be kept humble. We do indeed. It's a great mercy to know our limitations, our poverty, our inadequacy. But let us not be like the one talent man who sunk down in despair, not looking to the one who could use the poor of this world and the base of this world in his own honour and glory. With God all things are possible. Occupy till I come. Yes, Gideon was one of those. Then I think of that dear woman in the New Testament who occupied herself, though she was a sinner and a great sinner, a notorious sinner apparently, but she wiped the feet of the dear Saviour's with her tears, with her hair. What an occupation. What an occupation. Would to God we knew more of that. We may come to that in a moment if God lead us in our thoughts. You know, this is a good occupation, isn't it? Or we might know something of what the good hymn writer meant when he said this. Love and grief, my heart dividing, with my tears his feet I'll bathe. Constant still in faith abiding, life deriving from his death. May I still enjoy this feeling, in all need to Jesus go. Prove each day his wounds more healing and himself more deeply know. What an occupation. What a blessed occupation. The devil will occupy you to keep you away from the feet of Jesus. Away from the throne of grace. Away from the word of God. Away from your knees. He's very, very busy in keeping sinners occupied like that. But oh, what a mercy when the dear Saviour comes like he did to Zacchaeus' house. He didn't ask permission, did he? He said, I'm coming, Zacchaeus. I'm coming. He made room for himself. And how Zacchaeus' occupation changed from that very moment. Not only literally, but all spiritually it did. It did. And the wonder of it is, and oh, the mercy of it. This man has gone to be guest and is a sinner. That's a ray of hope for some of us, isn't it? Occupy till I come. Now look at our text another way now. Think of the dear Saviour. His occupation. If I were to ask you, what are the first recorded words of the Saviour, would you be able to tell me? The Holy Ghost saw fit that the first recorded words of the Saviour should be those he spoke when he was 12 years old. Now we know he spoke many words before that, we know. But the Holy Ghost has kept all those covered up. What are the first words? Listen, child of God, here's the example. Wist ye not, I must be about my Father's business. That was his occupation. And dear friend, if he's going to bring you to heaven, as we trust he may do, this will be your occupation. My Father's business. You go to the Damascus Road and hear what took place with Saul of Tarsus. Busily engaged in the devil's business. Avidly, earnestly, vehemently. His whole person engaged in it. What an agent he was for the devil. Till this precious Christ, this dear nobleman, calls from heaven, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Who art thou? Lord, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? From that moment, dear friend, his occupation changed. Has yours? Has yours changed? Has God changed it? No longer the devil's service, but Christ. No longer self-service. But oh, in the service of your God. Oh, this is grace. This is what free grace does when it intervenes sovereignly and effectually. God changes the occupation. The devil doesn't like it. The world doesn't like it. Your old nature won't like it. But there'll be something in you that loves the change. You'll be amazed at it. Who maketh thee to differ? And what hast thou thou didst not receive? Many years ago, in a chapel not so very far from here, one of God's aged servants was labouring one the Lord's Day afternoon, I believe it was. Not that I was present, but I was told about it. There's a young lad there of about 17 years of age. And the text was, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him. He shall bring it to pass. And this young lad told me later, said, do you know, he said, until that day I'd never walked that path. I never thought I needed to. But that very day God laid hold of my spirit and I realized I've been living a life without God, without Christ. I hadn't needed him. But from that moment on, God made the change. I had to learn to commit my way to the Lord. Ask him for direction. Ask him for help. And dear friend, the greatest occupation you and I will find is that need of forgiveness. Daily I'd repent of sin. Daily washing Calvary's flood. Now go back to our dear Saviour. His first words. Wist ye not, I must be about my Father's business. But many things engaged him. One of them, of course, was believer's baptism, setting the example. Suffer it to be so now, for this becometh thus to fulfill all righteousness. Another example we have in Gethsemane's garden itself, when all that mysterious conflict took place, that holy conflict, if I use that word conflict, we use it guardedly, you know what I mean, how careful we must speak. When we hear the dear Saviour say, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In whose service he occupied, friends, he laid his own holy human will on the altar of the divine will of his heavenly Father. Yeah, and his own as God, of course. Because they're one mind. It's a great mercy when you and I are enabled in some tiny measure to do that. To lay our own poor, and ours is a poor fallen will, isn't it? Our Saviour's was not. To lay it all, as it were, on the altar of the will of our God. Not my will, but thine be done. Even if it be a cup of disappointment. Not my will, but thine be done. If it be a time of darkness, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. So you could go on. Occupy till I come. The dear Saviour hung on the cross. Occupied. What an occupation. No man has ever been engaged in such an occupation as the dear Saviour was. His whole life was occupied in fulfilling the holy law of God in every particular and resisting the devil and the world at every turn. And then, dear friends, to bear in his own body the sins of his dear people, the holy, harmless, innocent sufferer. Occupy till I come. He was occupied. And even though he took up a sword to defend him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he put it away. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? This is what I'm occupied in. And he goes to the cross and he hangs on that cross, dear friends. And he's occupied in atoning for the sins of his dear people. Until the last drop of vengeance is drained from that cup. Till the last blemish and blot on the church's garments are washed away forever. Then and only then did he cry, it is finished. What was finished? My Father's will. The occupation I came to fulfill is finished. Done. Complete. Bless God for it. It is finished, cried the Lord in his dying minute. Holy Ghost, repeat that word. Full salvation's in it. Now, child of God, there is the example for you and for me this afternoon. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God on high. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Oh, poor trembling one this afternoon, you be considering your own troubles and your own lack and your own poverty. And yes, it's true. It's all true, I know, but you'll never get any remedy that way. Pour not on thyself too long, lest it sink thee lower. Look to Jesus, kind and strong, pity join with power. He's got all the strength you need, all the wisdom you need, all the grace you need, all the patience you need. Everything you need in the way is to be found in the precious Christ. You'll find it in heaven's marketplace. And you say, what is heaven's marketplace? How everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money. What strange occupation. Come with no money, Lord. No money, let him come. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. The currency the Lord bids us bring is our poverty, our emptiness, our need, our unworthiness. That's the currency we bring in exchange. Oh, the riches that are in a precious Christ. My God, shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Occupy till I come. Now, dear friends, there are three things about those last three words in our text we would remember. The first is he will come. He will come. Poor, distressed, burdened, unworthy soul, he will come. He's promised it. Listen. The vision is yet for an appointed time. Though it tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will surely come. That's the first thing. The second thing, till he come. Remember this, he said also, and this may be a word for one of you this afternoon, who's been begging for a word in this particular matter. Every month the Lord's people gather around the Lord's table. At the end of that communion service, these words are said, till he come. Let me read them so you know exactly what, and remind you what is said. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Who shows the Lord's death aright? Those in whose hearts God has raised up a good hope through grace. Those who know a lot or something of their own poverty, wretchedness, need, unworthiness, guilt. Like Zacchaeus, a sinner, that's how you feel. Nothing more nor less, a sinner. But you come in like this. For sinners, Lord, thou camest to plead. And I'm a sinner vile indeed. Lord, I believe thy grace is free. Oh, magnify that grace in me. Such are welcome who've tasted that God is gracious. Who know a little of the precious blood of Christ in their heart, cleansing it, softening it, melting it. Those who God has given by a word, a kiss from his dear mouth, some precious word of gracious encouragement to their soul, to believe they have an interest in the covenant of his grace. To such the word is, till he come, till he come. This do in remembrance of me. Occupy till I come. And then again there's this solemn, and it is an awesome thought, is it not? He'll come suddenly. You know, we just wake up each day and we assume that we'll see the end of it and live to the next. That's how we go on. We assume the sun that sets soon will rise tomorrow morning. But there will come a day when the sun will set, never to rise again. And we are told elsewhere in God's holy word that such a day will come in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. Think of it. As quick as that will time end, every clock will stop, and Jesus, the judge of all, will appear. The whole of mankind from Adam's day to the end of time will stand before him. Those who are alive and remain, and those who've gone before, their bodies will be raised from the grave, some to eternal life, some to eternal misery, but they will all be there, you and I included, will stand in that solemn congregation when he separates the chaff from the wheat, the dross from the gold, the goats from the sheep. And which side will you be, dear friends? And he comes right back to this. And I put our text another way now. And see if you can understand what I mean. It's God keeping you occupied? You answer that question before God this afternoon. Is God keeping you occupied? You say, how can that be? Well, dear friend, it's like this. If God keep you occupied, he'll give you an appetite for his holy word. If God keep you occupied, you'll be put on your knees again and again. And if God keep you occupied, it'll be his will and not yours. And you'll find, dear friends, I know dear Elijah thought he'd come to the end of his occupation under the juniper tree, did he not? And it seemed foolish to go on. I am left, he said. It wasn't true, of course, but it was a depressive view that he'd come to a conclusion like that. But you know, the Lord had more work for Elijah yet. Though he lay down in sad sleep under that juniper tree, his occupation wasn't finished. Arise and eat. And he did. He lay down to sleep again. Again, arise and eat. The journey is too great for thee. In other words, if we are to be occupied aright, we need to be spiritually fed, spiritually kept. Oh, is there one here then ready to give up your occupation? Is there one wearied of it? Or shall we say wearied in it? Occupy till I come. Occupy till the Son of Righteousness come and shed some divine light upon your path. Occupy until you have his divine permission not to lay your occupation down, but to see more clearly the way ahead. And let us not be like Jonah. What was the question asked of Jonah on that ship? What is thine occupation? He had to be honest, didn't he? I'm a servant of God, he was saying. What are you doing on this ship? Well, I don't want to go where God has sent me. I'm running away from his command. Oh, no wonder, dear friend, there was a mighty tempest in that sea. What a battle's being fought. Jonah, who are you going to serve? Yourself or your master? What a conflict. Before we throw too many stones at Jonah, just remember, child of God, if you're honest with yourself, there'll be many a conflict like that in your life, as they're not. There may be one here this afternoon, just in that very place. Your nature is so strong, so strong. It's determined not to go that way. But friend, God is determined it will. And he'll have the last answer. And that's why he put Jonah in that place in the belly of the whale, feeling the belly of hell, to make him willing to do what God would have him do, occupied in the way God would have him occupied. You know, you sometimes go along the road and you see wrought iron gates. Beautiful, aren't they? How are they made? How ever they get that iron into that beautiful patterns? Well, I think if I'm right in saying that they take the iron and in raw state and they put it into the fire. And then when it's hot enough, it begins to yield. And then skillfully they turn it and twist it and bend it. And when, of course, it cools down, it's then in exactly the shape that's wanted. Is there one here, the saft in one of the fires that God has appointed? And God is moulding you. He is fashioning you and forming you. That when you come out of the fire, you'll be doing his will and not your own. Thus make me willing. Well, we do need to be made willing, don't we? I do. We're not naturally willing, you know. We're not. We've no stone to throw at the one talent man, let's be honest. Left to ourselves. Thus make me willing, glorious Lamb, to suffer all things for thy sake. At last be where my Jesus is, rise to everlasting bliss. I leave you this thought this afternoon. There's a blessed occupation in heaven above this very moment, where the redeemed spirits are joining in that anthem, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, some who sat on the very pews you're sitting this afternoon. But dear friends, they're occupied thus above, because they learned a little occupation here below. If you are to join that blessed occupation above, you must learn something of it here below first. But if you live your life in self-service, the devil's service, the service of this world, you will not be occupied in eternity like they are. Having lived a godless life, a Christless life, a prayerless life, what can you expect at the end of it? Not God's smile, but his frown. Not God's comforts, but his wrath. Oh, how solemn that would be. May the Lord lay this word to your heart and mind this afternoon. May he make us rightly occupied. One of our hymns goes like this, is it not? I'll just quote exactly so we don't misquote what the good hymn writer had to say. It's what I'm trying to set before you this afternoon. Lord, I would indeed submit, gladly yield my all to thee. What thy wisdom sees most fit must be surely best for me. Only when the way is rough and the coward flesh would start, let thy promise and thy love cheer and animate my heart. What do we read of Abraham and Isaac? What an occupation. They went on, both of them together, to the top of Mount Moriah. There Isaac laid on the altar. Abraham takes a knife. Can this be the Lord's will? Occupy till I come. And just when it seemed the matter was beyond help, stay now thine hand. And the Lord appeared, Jehovah Jireh. And that's how it'll be with you as well. Amen.
Collections today are for the Gadsby Memorial Christmas Fund, and tea will be served shortly on the right-hand side of the chapel. Let us close with hymn number 18. Now to the Lord a noble song, awake my soul, awake my tongue, Hosanna to the eternal name, and all his boundless love proclaim. Number 18.
Thank you.
mantle of thy forgiving love, O Lord, all that thy pure, holy eyes have seen amiss in our worship thus far, this day. Be with us during the interval and gather us again round thy word this evening. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, the Holy Spirit's favour, rest and abide with us each, both now, forevermore. Amen.